Well, a couple things you need to know. I'm not going to shake your hand today. I love you, but I do not want to share with you my cold. So just want to let you know, I'll issue the right elbow of fellowship, but that's about all you're going to get from me today. Second of all, my wife is in Canada celebrating Canadian Thanksgiving, which is today. And so happy Thanksgiving to all those Canadians. It's always good to be thankful. And if the PowerPoint is not up to your snuff, you can say next week, Carrie, I'm so glad you're back. So just FYI, because she usually runs that. So, well, despite inflation, despite the high gas prices, the truth of the matter is we still live at a pretty high level of living, high standard of living. We live in an age of prosperity where the items we purchase them, if they fail or they're not functioning right, oftentimes instead of repairing them, we just replace them, don't we? It's too much of a hassle to repair it. We just buy a new one. Let me ask you, when was the last time you took your television to the television repair shop and had the tubes repaired? Of course, that doesn't happen anymore. I understand that. But my point is, we oftentimes just buy new. And that's understandable sometimes from a cost analysis. It's just cheaper to replace than to repair. At least that's what our car insurance companies tell us. But the negative side of this is what I think is an addiction to convenience. We don't want to be bothered to take the time to fix something or repair it. We would rather go on with our lives. Just throw it away. And, you know, if you have Depression-era parents or grandparents, they are appalled because they saved everything, right? But that's just how we are. Unfortunately, I think some of this has become apparent in our throwaway to society, even to human life, sadly enough. Today's message is going to be one that's going to strike a lot of our hearts. And just be prepared for what God wants to do in you and in me. But we've been talking about the image of God the last few weeks. We've started a series. And today we're looking at how God values his image in the womb. And it has strong repercussions for who we are as Christ followers. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dig into what God has for us today. Lord, we're so grateful that you are a God who pursued us. You came to seek and save the lost. Some might even call you reckless for how you spent yourself for us. But we are so grateful that you come after us. You pursue us. So pursue us today, Lord, in your word. Help us to receive your truth. Help us to receive your grace. And Lord, we pray that you will spur us on to love and good deeds because of your word. Because of your love, because of your Holy Spirit at work within us. So do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started this series and what it means to be in the image of God. Just laying down some basic theological building blocks. The first one is that men and women are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are his imagers. That is not diminished by the point of development. It is not diminished by your ability to even function. The mentally and physically handicapped, the person in a coma, the baby who is still in the womb, the person with Alzheimer's, the image of God is still present in all of those. They are God's image. Number two, God still valued his image even after the fall. The flood came because sin was so great, and yet God commanded this to Noah. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God, God made man. The image of God, even though it's distorted, affected by sin, still remains. So to wantonly kill another human being, a man or woman, made in the image of God, is an affront to God. It's an attack on him. And the just punishment would be to lose your life. Now, I've never killed a man or a woman. I'm grateful for that. I've cursed a few. But I'm grateful that God does not treat me as my sin deserves. He has come after us. Number three, God values life in the womb, in his word. So there's a relational aspect in what Kelly read in Psalm 139. And I'm just going to read the portion that especially applies to the womb, verses 13 through 16. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This is a poetic response to the awe and wonder and the intimacy of God creating us in his womb. Yes, it was written by David, but it's in a form of worship so that we can all participate. Because this is what God does for his image bearers. He's there. Look at these words again. Being created in the innermost being, knit together, wonderfully made, fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden. God is there putting us together because we are in his image. And it causes the reader to worship. I don't know about you, but I look at these things and I think, this is amazing. How God knows me intimately. He put me together and he ultimately knows all the days he has written for me. But there's a law aspect as well. The Lord gives his law to his people after bringing them out of Egypt to be different than the nations. And this is the chapter right after the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. This is Exodus 21, where it says, if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. God's law protects the child in the womb. If the blow causes a premature delivery and there's no harm to the baby and the mother, then just the injuring party has to pay a financial penalty. But if there is bodily injury, there is a matched penalty. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If the baby dies in this incident, you could lose your life. Now, Neil pointed to me someone who said, this passage is really just talking about the life of the woman. You know, the baby comes out, but the woman's okay, it's all good. Okay, let's just try that on for size. Just try that on for size. So, yeah, the baby died, but there's no serious injury. How does that feel to you? You know, it's like this fight caused a premature birth. My next question is the woman okay? Not that I don't care about the woman, but what happened to the baby? Did it live? Did it make it? It's just like, oh, baby's an afterthought. No. The serious injury, did the baby live? Is it okay to say it's the baby doesn't count? Are you kidding me? If I'm the father, I'm saying, whoa, my child's life is at stake. If I'm a son of Abraham, look, this is part of the promise to Abraham's descendants to be more numerous than the sky. This is my inheritance. You say the baby doesn't matter? Maybe doesn't count? You've got to be kidding me. And if I'm the father, you probably have to hold me back if the child dies. Well, certainly this pertains to the well-being of this child. The severity of the punishment depends on how the child fares. You know, many states have manslaughter laws where if there's an accident and a woman is with a child and that child dies, and if you've been negligent, like drunk driving, you could face manslaughter charges, if not more. And if there's a situation where a woman is killed and she's pregnant and the baby's killed as well, that's a double homicide. Even our government recognizes that there is value to this unborn child. That wanton murder is taking of a human life. Excuse me for a second. As you can see, I'm struggling for a second here. But somewhere along the line, there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect with how we value this unborn life. 1973, Roe v. Wade, I think I'm in third grade at this point. The Supreme Court decision stated that a woman had a right to privacy under the 14th Amendment and could end the life of her unborn child through the process of abortion because the child was not viable. Translation, could not survive outside of the womb. As long as the child is dependent upon the mother, the child had no right to life. There are problems with this ruling and the practices thereof. Number one, we don't treat other dependent human life like this. Infants, toddlers, I'm going to tell you, they're not going to survive unless mom takes care of them. Those who are in a coma or aged and are being fed by a feeding tube, they're not going to survive without that care. Are we saying that they're not viable? That they don't have worth? They don't have value? Number two, if viability is the standard, and currently, by medical standards, it's about 23 to 24 weeks, then that should be the standard of the cutoff. That's how long we should allow that, if we're going to allow it. But abortion beyond that time is legal in many states, including Minnesota. And in states like Vermont, Oregon, Washington, D.C., a woman can have an abortion even up to the moment right before birth. And number three, 1973, science has dehumanized the developing baby. The questions at that time was, when does life begin? Is it really a human being? You know, they were very limited in what they knew in 1973, but since then we've had a landslide of medical research that reveals the life and the humanity of this developing human being. I got this from our own Mayo Clinic, so just let me throw out a few things, okay? Conception, 23 and 23 meet. From the sperm to the egg, chromosomes coming together. And all the DNA is there, all the information, the sex, what that child's going to look like, all that is downloaded and ready to go. And then that egg is going to germinate and is going to continue with rapid cell growth and cell division and make its way for 3 weeks down the woman's fallopian tube. And in week four, it's going to implant itself in the uterus. A group of cells are going to become the actual baby, the embryo, and the other outer cell is going to become the placenta, which will nourish this baby all through pregnancy. Week five, three layers develop. A top layer, the ectoderm, which will give rise to the baby's skin, its central nervous system, its peripheral nervous system, its eyes, its inner ears. The middle, the mesoderm, will generate the child's heart, the circulatory system, and there are pulses of a heartbeat starting as early as 5 weeks. The layer of cells also serve for the foundation of the baby's bones, ligaments, kidneys, and reproductive system. And then the ectoderm, the inner layer, that's going to found the baby's lungs and intestines and development. So that's only week 5. Week 6, the neural tube closes. That's the spinal cord from the back to the brain. Week 7, the baby's head develops. Week 8, the nose forms. Week 9, toes appear. Week 10, the elbow bends. Week 11, genitals form. Week 12, fingernails. And at this point, this child can start to feel pain. All these developments make it hard to deny the humanity of that unborn child. But language matters. Language matters. That's not the clip I want, Cliff. We can back it up. Yeah, let's just leave it here. Language matters. A clump of, if we just call this a clump of cells, a fetus, it's in a verbal attempt to make the unborn less than human. It gives us, well, maybe an excuse to throw them away. And let me tell you, in warfare, that's what you try and do. If you know you have to kill somebody, you try and dehumanize them. They're the enemy. It's what the Nazis did with the Jews. It's what the Tutsis did with the Hutus when they were chopping off limbs. It's what maybe we've done in the United States with some of our African slaves, or how we handle the American Indians. We dehumanize to justify abuse, denial of rights, and to take lives. And then it's of epidemic proportions. Now, Cliff, let's go ahead with this. So this is since 1973. I just wanted to give you a visual, and it's kind of hard to see here. But in 1973, when abortion is legalized, there are 444K. And by the time we get to halfway through that decade, it's up to 1.52 million abortions. By the time we're at 1980 to 1990, we're talking about 1.6 million abortions. And then in the 90s, the mid-90s, it starts going to a downward trend. But when we get to 2020, it's at 930,000 plus abortions. And I just show you this to just show you the epidemic levels this comes to. And the deaths of these children year after year after year after year. June 24, 2022, the Dobbs versus Jackson ruling by the Supreme Court says, we've decided that there is no constitutional right to abortion. And those who don't like this say, wait a minute, we're abandoning 50 years of Supreme Court precedent. Here's what I want to say. Just because the Supreme Court approved it does not mean that it's right. If you are a history buff, go back to pre-Civil War to a case called Dred Scott, where a man who was a slave, was brought to a free territory, and he said, look, if you're going to bring me to a free territory, you can't say that I can be a slave. So he brought all the way to the Supreme Court. His name was Dred Scott. And the Supreme Court says, because you're an African American, the Constitution has no right to protect you. You are not a person. Obviously, our nation decided differently, because we went into a civil war about that. But here's my point. Just because something was, you know, ratified by the Supreme Court does not make it a good decision. Basically, this sent us back to the states. And our current political climate, Minnesota is a pro-abortion state with state funding. Let me talk about some of the reasons argued to have abortion, to keep it legal. One is that of rape and incest. So we talk about usually the exceptions of the extremes. For incest, it's 0.01% of pregnancies. For rape, it's 0.15% of pregnancies. But here's my question. Just because something horrible happened to somebody should that unborn child bear the penalty of the misdeeds of the perpetrator? Should that child have to die? Life is sacred. Children of rape can lead a meaningful, purposeful life. And I'm going to stop here because I want to turn it over to the testimony of a man named Ryan Baumgartner, who is a child of rape.
Say it like you mean it. Life has purpose.
And here he goes.
The circumstances of our conception don't change the condition of our worth. Some say that I should have been aborted. At least that's what the world says about people with stories like mine. See, I'm the 1% that is used 100% of the time to justify abortion. My birth mom experienced the horror and the violence of rape, but rejected the further violence of abortion. So that's why I'm actually able to here today to be able to speak about the dignity of every human life. I'm alive today because of a courageous birth mom. She chose to be stronger than her circumstances. We all can be stronger than our circumstances, no matter what the crisis, no matter what the issue. I grew up adopted and loved in a tiny little family of 15. I have 6 brothers and 6 sisters. 10 of us were adopted, a multiracial family. Grew up in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. 13 kids, and yes, it was a little crazy at home. My parents are the pro-lifers who don't care about people after they're born. Pro-lifers are the ones who care about people after they're born. Amen. See, the thing is, when you love Jesus, the natural outflow of loving Jesus is loving people and sacrificing what you need to sacrifice, sacrificing yourself so that you can bring what was once broken to wholeness. And so here I am, believing and declaring that life is purpose. Just say it with me again. Say, life is purpose. In fact, I recently just celebrated my birthday. It was on May 5th, which is known as El Cinco de Mayo. We call it in my home El Cinco de Rayo. And I love the fact that I'm a dad to 4 awesome kiddos, awesome. 2 of whom are also adopted, 3 of whom were unplanned, all 4 of whom are loved like crazy. My birth mom's singular decision will cause beautiful reverberations for generations. You know, I'm reminded of a comment made recently by an Alabama senator, Senator Vivian Davis Figures, who called those like me the residue of the rapist. I'm not the residue of the rapist. I'm the resilience of my birth mom. And the only father that I've ever known is Henry Baumgartner, a man who could have lived a normal life, but chose an extraordinary one as he stepped up to love those that other men abandoned. I stand here to speak for those who cannot fight for their own equality. Abortion is the leading killer in this country, outnumbering deaths from cancer, outnumbering deaths from heart disease. The racism that has fed the resistance to Alabama's Human Life Protection Act is astounding. I'm sorry, Emily Ratajkowski, she's a spokesperson for Planned Parenthood, who said that basically if black children aren't aborted, they're just going to go into the prison system. I've never been in the prison system, and the vast majority of black children have never been in the prison system. We reject the racism of the abortion industry. We reject the racism of Planned Parenthood. And by the way, Black Lives Matter, don't tell me that Black Lives Matter when you partner with a leading killer of black lives. Black Lives Matter in and out of the womb. We all matter in and out of the womb. So today we declare no more, because life has purpose. 54 years ago, black and white Americans didn't risk their lives to march across the Edmund Pettus Bridge for equality, only to have millions march into abortion mills to have equality violently ripped from them. They didn't walk 50 miles here to Montgomery to stand on these same steps so that another group of human beings could be written off as less than human. How many times do we have to walk across that bridge? Abortion is the civil rights fight of our day. And we'll keep marching until Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton are finally trampled under our feet. God bless.
So a couple things that I appreciate about what Ryan said. Number one, that his birth mom, you know, chose to be stronger than her circumstances. That's an amazing thing. And here's the thing also, and this is where it becomes personal. I'm the father of three daughters. And I had this conversation with one of my daughters last night just about this situation. If you were raped, what would I, as your Christian pastor father, do? Would I say, no, we're getting rid of that. I don't want you to be saddled with that. Would I say, you know what, honey, I'm so sorry. But let's not overcome evil with evil. Let's overcome evil with good. And that's a real life deal. That's a real life thing for a man who has daughters. And again, I would not force it on my daughters, but I would say, this is what I counsel you to do. This is the direction I think we should go. Whether we choose to remain connected to that child as one of our family, or we give it up for adoption. Let's give life a chance, because we have a God who brings life out of seeming death-like situations. Another situation where we try and justify abortion is that of the threat of the life of the mother or fetal anomalies. And I'm going to go in reverse order. Let's start with fetal anomalies, that there's something wrong with the child. The child may have markers for Down syndrome or cerebral palsy or other challenges. Again, here's my question. Do these children, these lives, not have the dignity of the image of God in them? Are we saying their lives are not worth living? We're saying that, no, we're not gonna give life to this. We're going to play God. We're going to end their lives because it might be hard. You know, one of my heroes here at Berean is Barb Fisher. You might see her over here in the corner when she's in town. Her two daughters in a wheelchair, son AJ. She has chosen to love, adopt, and come alongside of kids that have difficult existences, their health. But she sees that their lives are worthwhile. They are worth living, they're worth celebrating, they're worth loving the image of God in each one of them. And second of all, the threat to the mother's life. Now here's, I'm going to say something, and maybe you will disagree with this, and that's okay. If the end result is going to be 2 out of 2 people are going to die here, I'm going to say let's intervene and save the mother. If the baby is implanted in the fallopian tube, and that thing is just going to burst and kill the baby and kill the mom, let's intervene. I'm pro-life. Let's save at least one. Okay? So maybe you may disagree with that. That's okay. On the other hand, I also know that our health system oftentimes is playing the percentages. They're saying, well, there's a chance here. I don't know if you want to take that risk. I remember a woman in my home church in Oakland, California. Her name was Karen. And Karen had a baby in her 40s. That's a little, some might call it a geriatric pregnancy. And the doctor said, hey, you know, Karen, you're a little, the old gray mare, what she ain't used to be, you know. Maybe you should abort this baby. But she said, no, God has brought this life into my life. And I believe he's going to take care of me. And 9 months later, God brought to fruition that beautiful boy. I'm just saying sometimes we take the extremes to justify the everyday. Because what we're really stating as a state is that abortion is a woman's fundamental right to privacy, to choose. More accurately, we've said happiness, self-fulfillment, and individualism of a woman is of the highest importance. even that over the life of the child within her. And if that child gets in the way, she should be, or he should be eliminated, rather than given a chance to live. You know, as followers of Christ, I think we need to stand and speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. I love what Proverbs 31:8-9 says. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Those children can't speak for themselves. But I also want to encourage us as Christ followers, as those who know what it's like to be forgiven by a holy God, to approach this matter with compassion. An unplanned or unexpected pregnancy is a crisis, oftentimes. And oftentimes the response is fear. There are no good options. My life is ruined. They're going to fear what others may think. You feel isolated, alone, and maybe others are just advising you to abort. And maybe you're not in a good place either, mentally. Abortion traumatizes those who experience this. And maybe that's you. I know that's the story of some of you in this room. We of all people should know that we're sinners. We don't often do what's right. But our sin is not beyond the forgiveness of the living God. And here's where I'm asking for a little assistance. I've invited my sister Paula Ellefson, who is the pastor of spiritual care at Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge. And normally she's talking about that ministry, but she has a story to share with us. I think it will benefit our hearts to see how God has met her within that. So I'm going to ask you to give her your undivided attention as she shares with us today.
Yep, you can hear a pin drop. I know it's difficult to come into church and to hear a message like this, but this is the Word of God. And I am so grateful for Pastor Nathan's heart in sharing the truth and opening up a door for a conversation that's necessary to be had. Just a mass of tissue, just a clump of cells, no big deal. Paula, you're almost all back to normal now. Those were words, that was a lie that was spoken to me on February 19th of 1994 when I went in for my first abortion. I was 18 years old. I was operating in fear, didn't want anybody to know, was struggling with alcohol addiction, was with somebody that I did not love. I had zero intentions of marrying, and a child was going to interrupt my life at the time. I was not saved. I did not know the Lord. And on that day, February 19th of 1994, as I laid on the procedure table, I felt one really hot tear. I can still feel it to this day, rolling down the side of my cheek, just one. The abortionist was doing the procedure, and his assistant was standing to my right. And she put her hand on my shoulder, and she said, "It's okay. You're almost all back to normal now." I wanted to believe that. Except for what happened is, I went in there trying to get rid of what I thought was the problem, not realizing that when I got up off of that table and walked out of that building, that I wasn't getting rid of a problem. I actually was now becoming a prisoner. A prisoner of truly a 13-year secret I kept hidden from everybody. I told nobody but the father of the baby who took me there. And when I left there, I decided, pulling up my big girl pants, nobody's going to know about this. Nobody needs to know about this. This is my right to choose. But what I didn't realize is that my freedom to choose actually led me to captivity. Didn't realize it in the moment. I remember about this many details from the day. I have a handful of very vivid memories from that morning, what it felt like, what my thoughts were. I remember people standing at the end of the parking lot when I walked in, and they were yelling murderer at me. And my thoughts were, you don't know me. You don't know what I'm facing right now. Who are you? Who are you to tell me that? And what it did is it started to stir up in me, and I became a very angry person. And with that, enter in the chain of deceit, lies, fear, and more destruction. I became more addicted to alcohol. I became such a liar. I had to cover up everywhere I went. I had to cover up because I didn't want anybody to know what I had done. And what happened is almost a year to the day later, I was laying on the same procedure table, having my second abortion. But you see, this time, I was further along. February 8th of 1995, my second child's life was ended by abortion because, see, in my mind, I thought I was almost back to normal now, but I really wasn't. More problems began in my life, and I wanted to get rid of the problem. I wanted to get rid of it. That's what I said. I want to get rid of it. Not get rid of my child, but get rid of it. I was almost, let's just say I was far enough along in that pregnancy, the second one, to have felt my child move just the day before I went in for the first time. I felt my child move for the first time the day before I went in for the procedure. And this time I was numb. And I went in and I just get rid of it. For 13 years, I was prisoner. For 13 years, I hated walking into church on Sanctity of Life Sunday. See, I thought I was supposed to be all back to normal now, so why wasn't I normal? Why was I angry? Why did I struggle connecting with my four living children? Why was I emotionally disconnected? Why did I struggle with depression and anxiety and riddled with fear every February, every January and February? Why did I struggle in intimacy with my husband? Why did I... Because you're not almost all back to normal when you have an abortion. In fact, it causes you to be prisoner, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And what happened is the Lord was calling me to do some really great things. But see, I had this secret that I kept hidden and I didn't want anybody to know about it. And I'd walk into church week after week after week. Shame and condemnation were incredible. Sanctity of Life Sunday, I hated it because the truth of what I had done was being made known. Can any of you relate? Statistically speaking, 1 in 3 women will have had an abortion by the age of 45, and if you include men in that, 1 in 2 people, and yes, even sitting in the church. Nobody's immune to abortion. Not one of us. None of our families are. We have all been impacted by abortion. Given there's millions of people that have been impacted by abortions, it's impacting you. You know what abortion does? There's a real thing called post-abortion trauma. It can cause men and women alike to have other addictions. And trust me, I know, I work with them day in and day out. Drug and alcohol addiction is one of the number one things that starts to transpire as people walk out as prisoner in their life because of abortion. They turn to drugs and alcohol to mask the pain. I turned to alcohol to mask the pain. I didn't want to feel it. This is heavy. This is heavy. Will you hold this for a minute for me? It's real, isn't it? That's what it felt like to walk with the shame, the pain, the condemnation that goes with abortion. I thought I was going to be walking free and just getting rid of it. But instead, I get this. So here I am trying to walk out following the Lord, trying to grow because I become a Christian after my second abortion, literally the day of my second abortion. Somehow I ended up in the church parking lot at Assembly of God in front of the three wooden crosses. And back then I thought I was really cool because I had a Ford Tempo. Right? The sunroof was open. And I was crying out to a God that I did not know yet. And I just kept saying, God, help me. God, help me. And he set me free. I know I am not the only one in this room today that's been impacted by abortion, man or woman. Men, this is not just a woman's issue. You've been impacted too. Many of you have kept it a secret, just like me. The good news is, you don't have to keep it a secret anymore. It's a really heavy burden to keep it a secret, because it causes you to be alone. It causes you to feel misunderstood. It causes issues in your marriage. It causes issues in you and your walk with the Lord. It causes issues whether you ever walk out the calling that God has on your life or not. It can cause you to have mental illness, eating disorders, suicide attempts. It can cause you to stay in a place of mental health and grief issues that are so deep. I have counseled with thousands of people. I have spoken and shared my testimony hundreds of times. And you know what? This is a secret that I thought I literally would take to my grave. And I thought, I actually said to myself, I will never tell anyone. Never. And so now, God has a funny way of making things right. Can I tell you that when you bring your sin of abortion, and I'm going to call it a sin because it's what it is. I didn't ever want to hear that. But the truth of the matter is, it is the ending of a human life. And that's why it impacts us so greatly, whether you've yet acknowledged it or not. A lot of people will say, "Never, it didn't bother me." Yeah, it did. You're working overtime to keep it a secret. Yeah, it did. You're working overtime to not feel the pain, and you're numbing it out, and you don't acknowledge it, and it comes out sideways in other areas and other struggles in your life. Can I tell you how free it feels to take that to the foot of the cross? I will never forget when I knew it was time. The Lord actually was calling me on Mother's Day weekend of 2007, of all days, Mother's Day weekend. And he said, "Paula, now is the time." I was praying and journaling. I'm like, "Now is the time for what, Lord?" To deal with February 19th, 1994. I didn't want to talk about it. I didn't want to think about it. But I knew he was calling me to be free. When I told my husband, I thought for sure he was going to divorce me because he didn't know about this. He didn't know about either of my abortions. I knew I had to tell my parents. I thought my parents were going to disown me, that they would be ashamed of me. And I will never forget sitting around my dining room table at my house. My parents were there. It was just me and my mom and my dad. And they were sitting on the other side of the table from me, and I couldn't even look at them. I was so ashamed of what I had done, and I literally wrote everything down so I could just read it to him. I did not want to have to look my dad in the eyes. And he kept, as I was reading everything, I just was weeping, and my hands were buried in my face, and he kept saying, "Paula, Christine, look at me." And I'd say, "Dad, I cannot look at you. I cannot look at you. I am so ashamed, and I'm sobbing. Paula, Christine, look at me. And I refused. I would not look at my father. He finally got up from the table. He walked around to me, and he literally had to pry my hands off of my face. And he said, Paula, Christine, look at me. I could never be ashamed of you. In that moment, it was as though the Lord, my heavenly Father, was speaking straight to my soul through my earthly father. If you're in this room today and you've had an abortion, or maybe you helped somebody get an abortion, or maybe you advised a child to have an abortion or a friend to have an abortion, and you walk around carrying that shame and condemnation, listen, bring that guilt. I was guilty. I was guilty of ending the lives of my first two children. Samantha and Tobias, by the way, are their names. When I took that to the Lord, he came to me, and forgiveness was such a flood in my life of forgiveness and healing. When I saw the gravity of what I had done, when I had a broken heart for the things that break God's heart, I saw the gravity of my decisions, my choices, and I also saw the greatness of God's love in that same moment, because it was this realization of, I did this? I thought for 13 years or better that I really had committed the unforgivable sin. I thought abortion was the unforgivable sin. And I've counseled so many people, I've lost count, and the majority of them will say, it's the unforgivable sin. God won't forgive me for this. He can't forgive me for this. And I'm like, who are you to decide when my word tells me differently, when the word of God says differently? When I realized the gravity of my sin, and then I also saw the love of my heavenly Father, I've been set free. I've gone through a tremendous amount of healing work. It does take healing, because there's a grief that goes it's like this unforbidden grief. For those of us that have been impacted by abortion, people don't like to talk about it. Why? Because it's become a political issue. My testimony's become a political issue. It hinders us from being healed and set free when we keep it a political issue. Abortion is a heart issue. Abortion is a God issue. It's a human issue. And I know today I take a risk coming up here and telling you this, because some of you are going to look at me and say, I wish you would just be quiet right now. And I also know that there's somebody in this room that's been impacted by abortion, and you've never probably even told a soul. Don't stay in those chains anymore. You are not alone. You don't have to be alone. God will forgive you. He wants to forgive you. He's waiting for you to come to him with this. It's so much better walking around free than carrying a chain that keeps you bound. And I share today, make myself transparent. There's so much more I could say. I could speak for hours, Pastor Nathan. I want to respect the time here, but I want you guys to know. If I could for a moment, I think I'm supposed to do this. If you're in here today, I'm just going to ask all of you, close your eyes, please. Bow your heads, please. If you're in here today, nobody's looking around except for me, because I want to make eye contact with you. If you've been impacted by abortion, first of all, I'm going to stick around after service, because I know there's going to be some of you that are going to come up to me and need to talk. Some of you for the very first time. If you're in here today and you've been impacted by abortion, and you just want to acknowledge today that you want to bring this to the cross, no looking around. If somebody you know that you want to acknowledge and be there for them, if there's any of you in here today impacted by abortion, I just want you to glance up at me so I can make eye contact with you. And I will know today the Lord will see your heart. He will see that move that you're choosing. You don't need to stay prisoner anymore. I see you. God sees you. He He loves you. Don't stay under shame and condemnation. That's the enemy's tactic, to not just have stolen the life of your child, but to now steal your life. Don't let him take anything more from you. Be set free, be healed. He loves you, God loves you. Jesus, I just pray today for my brothers and sisters in this room that have been impacted by abortion in their life. Father, I pray for healing, and abundant freedom for them. Would you please show them the same freedom that you gave me? Would you bring healing where it's needed? This is not a political issue. It's become a political issue, but this is truly a heart issue. And Father, people need to be healed and set free from this. Would you give them courage to seek out the help and healing that's needed? Because our families are impacted. Lives are impacted. May you be honored and glorified today, Father, across this room and every life that's represented in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the really cool thing is that even though my first two children that I carried in my womb that I never held in my arms, their lives have impacted so many people. I will speak of my children. They're my family. They're my children. And I hope today that you will allow that legacy in your life, if you've been impacted by abortion, to have the same result. Amen? Amen. Yes.
Thank you, Paul, for entrusting us with that. And again, if this is something you want one of the elders to pray for you about, Eric will be back there. I'll be available as well also. And so here's how I want us to respond to this. To be like Christ and have a redemptive response, not just curse the darkness. So one of the things we can do is support a ministry that serves women in a crisis pregnancy. One we have here in town is called New Life Family Services. And one of the things that they do is they have a prayer ministry where as soon as somebody comes in, they send out a text. Cliff, let's go to the next. And if you are interested in this, let's go to the next one there, Cliff. If you are interested in this, you can use the QR code. If you're a boomer like me, you can do the number that's written there. But you text pray to that number, and you can be praying for that person who's coming in and being counseled in this ministry. You can sign up to receive weekly emails, and you might want to be involved in their weekly prayer meeting, which is on Wednesdays from 8 to 9. Also, you can donate materials to this ministry. They have need diapers, clothing, what have you. If you're interested in that, you can come see me. I have a whole list here. Also, listen to this. They have need of a parenting coach who's bilingual, who can speak Spanish. Maybe that might be you. Maybe you can come in and speak and help Hispanic people understand the care that they can get, but also becoming familiar with this ministry. Maybe some of you might be called to enter the political arena, to stand up and to, you know, make an impact on our legislators. If you're interested in that, you might want to see John Downer, one of our elders, who's also involved with the Minnesota Family Council. And maybe some of us are called to be parents to the parentless. One of the things I'm so proud of my brother Andrew, who lives in Maryland, is he and his wife, Jeannie. He's a tall white dude. Jean's a short Asian gal. And they've adopted a little boy, Connor, who's a short African-American boy. But he's beautiful. And his birth mom chose to give him life. And my brother and his wife are being a mom and dad to him. It's an amazing thing. Or maybe you can't do that. Maybe it's becoming a foster parent. I don't know. But to become a father or mother to the parentless. But here's the thing. We, as Christ followers, We need to support life in the womb. We need to be willing to be spent, if you will, for the image of God in the womb. I know we have gone over time today, so I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. But again, I want you to respond to how God is working in your own heart today. So let's pray, and then I'll dismiss you. Lord God, this is a difficult topic. And some of us would just rather just sweep this under the rug and not deal with this issue. As Paul said, it's become politicized, but it is really a heart issue. And Lord, I don't have all the answers for all the challenges that are out there, but I know that the answer is not death. The answer is life. Letting the living God breathe life into areas where we don't see a way. So we're grateful that you are a God who gives life and you give it to the full. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your sacrifice pays our sin. And you are, if we confess our sin, you are faithful, you are just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So help us to lean into that. Help us to be your people who are valuing the image of God in the womb. Help us to be salt and light, life to this community, to our state, to our nation, to our world. And may our efforts, Lord, reverberate throughout eternity. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning, and you are dismissed.
Keegan is a little ball of fire, and the fire comes out the top of her.